life of Christ. The first sermon was in Judges, and it's about a lady drops a rock on a guy's head down below the tower. We made it through it. I would rather teach the life of Jesus. So if you'll come with me to Luke 13, we'll get there eventually. In last week's section, Jesus had said that the kingdom of God will be like a little seed and grow to a big tree. And the kingdom of God will be like leaven that permeates the whole batch of dough. Now, that's good news, because what it's saying is nothing will stop the kingdom of God. Nothing will stop the church. It will be like a seed that grows big, and it will be like a leaven that permeates the whole world, and nothing will stop it. And we have both directions of the end times if we pick all the verses in the Bible. We have 2 Timothy 3 and 4, and in the last days, perilous times will come. New American Standard, in the last days, difficult times will come. That some of the world is going to get worse and worse, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents, and so on and so forth, haters of God. Parts of the world worse, but parts of the world keep going. It's like the seed that grows into the tree and the leaven that leavens the whole lump. And Matthew 16:18 fits, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So the church, correctly defined as believers, the universal church of all believers, will never end. But it's also true that evil will get worse and worse, and we will come eventually to a new section in Luke 13 whereby he'll say fewer will be saved. The majority will be unsaved. A smaller amount will be saved. They'll be side by side, but he's going to add in the idea of fewer will be saved. We first read Luke 13, verse 22, about his actual travels, and then we'll continue with the teaching. Luke 13, 22, as he was passing through one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. All the way since Luke chapter 9, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9 has the word Exodus in it, translated as departure. He was on his way to his way out from Jerusalem. He was still traveling, as we get to this section in Luke 13. He was leaving Galilee, and he had sent messengers into Samaria to go straight south, the shorter way, and the people did not welcome him. They told the messengers, we don't want Jesus in our village. So Jesus left Galilee, and he will cross the Jordan River over to the east bank. Now we call it the nation of Jordan. Then he will go south, and then he'll come up the Jericho Road. So he's on his way. We're going to read a little more in just a few seconds, but some of what we will read sounds like the Sermon on the Mount, but it could be, and is best, that he preached the same illustrations more than once, because it's going to sound like the Sermon on the Mount, and yet it's not the beginning of his ministry, it's the end. It's not up in the mountains of Galilee, he's on his way down south. And also we'll find that the phraseology is a little bit different. But let's read Luke 13, verse 23 through 27. And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door and you begin to stand outside and knock and open the door saying, Lord, open up to us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know from where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence in Utah in our streets, Israel. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. The kingdom of God will not be stopped. It will be like a seed that grows into a tree. It will be like leaven that leavens the whole world, like the world is a lump of bread. It will not be stopped. On the other hand, only a minority will be saved, and the majority of people will not. Matthew 13 has the same thing and same reference to a door. It also has a reference to a road, not so much a road here. I think it was a different time, similar phrases, but here a door, Matthew 13, a road and a door. Matthew 13 talks about a highway. Lots of people are on it. Same conclusion. The majority are on their way to destruction. And then a more narrow road to life and fewer. So Christianity will not be stopped. The kingdom of God will not stop. And yet it will be a minority. The Old Testament word, which we use in churches, I don't know how much outside of church, but a remnant. There were a minority in most of the Bible stories who were believers. We have them leaving Egypt and going on the Exodus on the way out, and then it's not much longer after the Ten Commandments that a great majority of them are worshiping the golden calf. Exodus 32. Joshua's generation was better, but then in Judges 2:10, there arose another generation who knew not the Lord. A little bit back up in David's time, and then after that, we get to Elijah. And Elijah has to confront the false prophets on Mount Carmel, and the actual numbers the false prophets put together are 850-1. Now, it wasn't true that Elijah was the only one. He sort of thought that, but God told him in 1 Kings 19:16, 7,000 have not bowed to Baal. 7,000 have not kissed the Baal idol. So 7,000 isn't the majority, 7,000 is a remnant, and you're dealing with a remnant, you're dealing with a minority, whether you're talking about the Exodus, whether you're talking about the time of the judges, certainly, whether you're talking about the time of the kings, you have Elijah, it's a minority. Help me understand what's being said here to learn that the majority of the rabbis in that day thought that most Jews would be saved. They thought most Gentiles would not, but they thought most Jews would be saved. Now, I didn't go back and look it up. This is coming from Leon Morris. Leon Morris was a teacher in Australia in Sydney. And who would have thought it? You know, like a conservative Episcopalian. I read his other book, On the Cross. That's the best book I've ever read on teachings of the cross, on redemption and propitiation and reconciliation. You just wouldn't have thought that, but in his other books on Luke, Leon Morris, is that the majority of people, the rabbis taught that all the Jews, most of them, were going to go to heaven. That just by virtue of being racially Jewish, if they behaved most of the time, they were going to make it. So when they asked this question, the majority of the people were taught by their leaders that just about all Jewish people will be saved, especially if you keep the rules, and only a minority would be lost. And Jesus tells his listeners that's all wrong. And we might have people today that think that everybody's going to be saved, and that's not what we're going to read about when we do the life of Christ's teaching. So in verse 23, someone asked Jesus his opinion on it, and people of the time were talking about it. And Jesus agreed with a minority view in his time, only a few will be saved. And they have to go through the door. And he says, strive to enter the door, which can't mean works, but he's kind of like, strive in the sense of make effort not to pay attention to the majority of the rabbis of his time. Strive to be different than the majority opinion that all Jewish people are going to be okay. So push against it. I mean, strive, but agonizo is the Greek word. Show agony, but push against the view that everybody is okay. And that they're all going to go to heaven if they are Jewish. If they have a halfway decent life, they're going to be okay. By contrast, enter by the door. If they don't enter by the door, some are going to say that they mean him. And in Matthew 7, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we do ministry in your name? And so forth. Here, weren't you in our street and so forth? But if they didn't trust in Jesus the Savior and they just think they'll be saved by their ethnicity and the group they're a part of, he's going to say to them, depart from me, I do not know you. I do not know what all the local pastors around here feel. I would think the majority of them have it right. I think the majority of them would say not everybody is saved. I have heard down through the years there was a chapel in Northwest that said everybody's saved. So it can't happen. The majority of the rabbis said, you're Jewish, behave, you'll be okay. And I have heard it in a restaurant, people sitting at the next table, there were a whole lot of them. Why, everybody's going to heaven. And it doesn't matter what religion they are, there are many ways to heaven, and the waitress tends to agree with it, probably to get a bigger tip, and big theological expert, and I didn't say a thing to it, we're over here eating, we're over here, I'm like, oh, good grief. Isn't it rather easy what Jesus is teaching? We have to go to heaven by the door. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the door. That's why we had for our scripture reading, John chapter 10, where it says, I am the door. He enters through me, he will be saved. John chapter 10 is about the shepherd and the sheep. He's saying, I am the way of entering God's flock. I am the way of becoming one of God's sheep. There are other verses that do not use the sheep illustration, but they still teach that Jesus is the only way. John 14:6 is very common. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And how do you have that viewpoint, which was common in his day, that, oh, if you're Jewish, you're okay? Or a viewpoint now that isn't Jewish, it's just that there's all these religions and they're all going to be. How do you have that? And read this, and Jesus says, only by the door, on the door. So it's either trusting Jesus as Savior, or we get to this end of here of depart from me. And depart is separation. Separation is actually the Bible's definition of death. When someone dies, their soul departs from their body, and their soul departs from us. And when we are born in sin without being saved, we're born dead, we're separated from God. But here's the eternal answer. They have all this time to accept him as king, accept him as Savior, and in the end, depart. And the separation is death. That's their definition of death. Leave the presence of God. Leave the presence of God eternally. If one will not trust in Jesus as Savior. And he's the one who taught that. Now, he continues and will continue, although I separated it for a reason, verses 28 through 30. In that place will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves being thrown out. They will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. They will recline at a banquet table, big celebration in the kingdom of God. For behold, some who are last will be first, and some who are first will be last. Jesus thought more about eternal punishment than anybody. And again, he didn't use the word Gehenna, but it's used 12 times in the Bible, 11 of them are Jesus. Now, these people will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I would take it to mean, after his second coming. I think he's referring to them. It's a bit complex to put everything in here, but I would say I don't think people down in Hades are looking up into heaven. I think it's better to take this as the second coming when Jesus comes back and he brings all the saved with him and he starts his kingdom and you have resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all these Old Testament saints. You have survivors of the tribulation. They will have lived the tribulation. But some are saved, sheep, some are goats, unsaved. They'll have to be separated. That's Matthew 25. Matthew 13 talks about wheat and tares. In English, I would say wheat and weeds. Jesus will return. There will be some survivors. They haven't died yet. They survived Armageddon, but there's saved and unsaved, and he's got to separate the sheep from the goats, and he has to separate the quality wheat from the weeds. And these weeds and these goats will still have lived through the tribulation, and they will see Jesus in person, and they will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they will see them, and the believers will be celebrating, but then they will be cast out. Verse 30 is so important, I almost left it to itself. Verse 30 can be applied to all times. Let's read it again. And behold, some are last who will be first. Some are first who will be last. Some who are regarded by this world as nothing. God will say they're believers, they enter the kingdom, and then they have high rewards. We have other phrases where it says, you rule over 10 cities, you rule over 5. But sometimes these will be the people that the world thought was nothing. Now, if we can, without compromise, be accepted by the world, that's good. If we can, without compromise, have a good reputation and people know who we are and respect us, that's good. And that can happen. If it happens without compromise. But if compromise is needed to gain acceptance, you're not going to be on the top tier or the first level unless you compromise, and it's best to be last in the world's thinking. It's best to be a nobody and disregarded and out of it in the world's thinking. We should want God's approval. If we can get people's approval without any compromise, okay, but if not, we want God's approval. And even for the last among them, he will make us first in the way he evaluates things. We've talked a little bit about Pilate in our Life of Jesus studies, and he ruled in Judea, Jerusalem, Caesarea in the south, but one of Herod the Great's sons, Herod Antipas, ruled up north in Galilee. So now we look what Jesus says about him in verses 31 and 32. Just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures. Today and tomorrow and the third day, I will reach my goal. I don't know if these Pharisees cared about Jesus. You need to move on. There's been a rumor, there's been a leak, and Herod wants to kill you, and you need to move on. Maybe in that sense they cared about Jesus. Maybe they just wanted him out of there. Good for them. Just go away. get away from Herod. Herod had already killed John the Baptist by this time. There are references to Herod after he killed John the Baptist. In Luke 9:7, he wanted to see Jesus do miracles. And in Luke 23:8, he wanted to see Jesus do miracles again. Jesus calls him a fox. Well, good illustration. I think today we would say weasel. But I don't know that much about weasels. I know more about foxes. Say, well, a fox would, act terrorizing, show teeth, but they'll run. They will run away when there's any trouble at all. So all world leaders, Herod, but all world leaders are in the same fox category. They're not going to stop Jesus. They might show their teeth that they're going to stop Jesus, but they're not going to stop Jesus. Well, I've seen four or five of them down through the years. One was right across the street, a fox, and I tried not to hit it, but it didn't stop the car any. I just went home. And I think I've seen three in the alleys over the years out there in Olson Park, and these were like walking the dog, so I don't have a car. On the other hand, I'm thinking, do I need to not go down this alley? They ran off so fast before I could even get close to them. So I think what Jesus is saying is, Herod will grit his teeth, and Herod will snarl, and Herod will, but I will go where I want to go, and like a fox, he will get out of my way. And he was going to go to Jerusalem, pay for our sins, and rise again. Evil people, evil leaders were not going to stop God's plan. Verse 33 continues about his plan. We're done with Herod, but he keeps talking. Verse 33. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, a city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not have it. Well, Herod's not going to stop, and Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he gives here what we would call a lament. A lament, and we all know what that means, even though it's not commonly used, but the lament illustrates his care. He would have gathered all them together like a mother hen on a nest with a bunch of little chickens. Unrelated to this story, here is the chickens. I don't know why, but I like to study food in the Bible. No chickens in the law of Moses. Pigeons, no chickens. And it seems to be that the chickens were in Western China, Thailand, Vietnam, Burma, and then they got to Persia about 8500. Then they got to Israel, so no chickens in the Old Testament, but they're moving in, and everybody knew it, and so you have this illustration that everybody, and we all know now, I would have put you in the nest, I would have taken care of you like a bunch of baby chicks, but you didn't want anything to do with it. Jesus must have thought this a lot. I think he said this on different occasions, because here he's on his way to Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, he has already been in Jerusalem for a couple of chapters. So he's thinking about his rejection a lot. And for an application, this may not be the best verse, but it illustrates rejection. Nearly every emotional, relational problem we have, there's a Bible story about it. And with rejection, unfortunately, it's quite common. Marriages break up. Family members reject each other. Friends that were friends for years reject each other. It's very, very common. Well, of all of the stories, I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ is the best for a story about rejection. when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the disciples all went off. And when it became dark for 3 hours, I think that part of the payment for our sins was he had to separate from God the Father. The darkness illustrates the separation. He had to suffer alone. Now, Isaiah 53 is probably a better text than here, but he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, in thinking about rejection, we probably all have experienced it if we've lived a while. If not, it happens from time to time. Various relationships. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our best example to endure it. He really grieved with his rejection. On the other hand, he's not going to stop, is he? He's going to keep going. And in the end, he will be glorified by his Father for enduring the rejection and dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Left verse 35 out to stress the temple. Let's look at verse 35. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Your house is left desolate. It could be individual houses they lived in, but since it is singular, it doesn't say your houses are desolate. And since it's coming again in Luke, it would be, I think, your temple will be empty. Your temple will be destroyed. That's coming again in Luke 19, Luke 21. In Luke 19, Jesus will ride a donkey to Jerusalem, and it seems to make a turn. He sees the city view, and he starts to cry. And he says, the days will come when they will level you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another. They were in the temple sometime that week, and Jesus again said, Luke 21:6, not one stone will be upon the other. So, beautiful stones, aren't they beautiful? And Jesus says, they're not going to last. The temple will be destroyed. They will reject him at his first coming. They'll have to come again. They will rebuild the temple. And when he comes again, we'll have this welcome phrase, which is Psalm 118:26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That seems to be used over and over again in important things. I think at Palm Sunday, they cried to him, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I think probably at the Last Supper, it says they sang a hymn and went out. Most of the Passover hymns were all of Psalm 113-18, so they sang these words at the Last Supper. So we have the Palm Sunday, we have the Last Supper. We're going to have it again, according to this prediction, at the Second Coming. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you get the paragraphs around it, the list is 16 times in the Old Testament. So 16 times, some allusion to Psalm 118:22-26. Sometimes it's blessed as he who comes in the name of the Lord. Other times it says, the stone that the builders have rejected, he has become the cornerstone. Is glorious in our eyes. So, 16 times some of these phrases. We have learned from Jesus' teaching, nothing will stop the kingdom of God. Nothing will stop the church. Like a cedar will be a tree, I will build my church. Yet, in the last days, perilous times will come, both ways. And in terms of the numbers of people, few will trust in Jesus as Savior, fewer, just that there are 8 or 9 billion people, fewer will be believers, The majority will not be believers. And it is not Jesus' teaching to say that unbelievers are going to be okay. There will be levels of punishment, more tolerable, less tolerable. The Bible doesn't teach us what the most horrible part of it is. If we have friends that are unbelievers, we'd like them to be in the most tolerable part. But it doesn't say what that is. I do say that they should be not be anti-Semitic and they should care for children. But the Bible doesn't teach that much because it wants us to trust in Jesus as Savior and go through the door, the only door. And then we don't go the way of destruction. We go the way of the big celebration that's being talked about here. The musicians, please come.